Well, Father, as we come before you, we acknowledge that, Lord Jesus, you're the bread of life. And so we receive you, Lord Jesus, as the way, the truth, and the life. We take you into our spirit, soul, and body as the wisdom of God and the power of God. We receive you, Lord Jesus, as you said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. We take your flesh as representative of your very humanity. Your blood is the life sacrificed on that cross and poured out for us. We take into our very spirit, soul, and body that which represents who you are, as the origin and source of that which we will ever be. So we ask you to sanctify and set apart this time in the Word on spiritual fruitfulness from our brother who has poured out his life for the body of Christ, his entire life. And he's still bearing fruit. And so may we enter into the fruit that he bore for your name, and we would receive the good and benefit of this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 13, beginning the reading. It says, in great multitudes, and this is Matthew 13, 2 through 9, this is spiritual fruitfulness taken from the Golden Candlestick website. And great multitudes gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, illustrations from everyday life, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and devoured them. The others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold. Notice the order. It's not 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Notice the order. Some 100-fold, that's first. Some 60, some 30. So we know the Lord's priority, and therefore his grace provision is for the 100-fold. Verse 17. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word or the message of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed was sown beside the road. The latest posting on the articles is another message on this. It requires spiritual understanding if the word is going to germinate and bear fruit. You can hear it, but it doesn't mean it's germinating. That's on the latest posting under articles on usandsparks.net. And then he goes on to say, and the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away, or he's caused to stumble. And the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, that is this present age, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good ground, this is the man who hears the word, the present tense, goes on hearing the word, and goes on understanding it, who indeed bears fruit, and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Where this parable ends, we begin. That is, by being reminded that the thing which matters more than all else is fruitfulness, the thing which we must continuously keep before our own hearts. That fact will at once be a sifting truth, for we shall have to judge everything which we have and which we know according to the measure of real spiritual fruitfulness. The glory of the Father is definitely bound up with the amount of fruit borne by his children. The glory of the Father is bound up with the fruitfulness of our life. Fruitfulness, a matter of spirit and life. Fruitfulness is related to the Word of God. What are the properties of that Word? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's quoting at the end of John 6. These are not abstract elements. What is said about the Word is said about the Lord Jesus. He is a life-giving spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 15:45. The Word is Christ mediated to life. Fruitfulness is a matter of Christ as Spirit and life-finding increase in us through the Word, so that he becomes Spirit and life to us, and through us to others. It is Christ living in us, expressing himself through us. Another way to frame that, it is Christ living in us, being released through us in the person, the Holy Spirit, to whatever degree we're walking and being governed by the Spirit. It is the increase of the living Christ. It is the release of the living Christ. Various things are said in relation to this. Even this may be in different measures and degrees, the hundredfold, 60, 30. The hundredfold is where Christ is all and in all. But there may be 60-fold, very good. 30-fold, good. But the Lord would have it 100-fold, the best. How can that be? What leads to the hundredfold? What leads to fruitfulness or the increase of the Lord as Spirit and life? That brings us again to the seed sown. Before we go further with that, let us remind ourselves of a further principle that obtains. It is that these Gospels only give truth in an illustrative way and in a germinal form. You have to look to the epistles for the explanation of things here and for the full development. We should never take hold of something in the Gospels and strain to try from itself and its context to get its full meaning. If you do, you will find yourself landed into considerable difficulties. But if you will recognize the fact that here you have truth in seed form, intimated, suggested, but not developed, not analyzed, not opened up, just given to you, you will look later into the day of the Holy Spirit activities in relation to the truth for the development of these germ things. In other words, after Pentecost, we see the fruit of these seed ideas and thoughts in the epistles. It is so in the end of these parables. You will find that you dare not press the thing too closely. In a parable, certain very definite things are being just referred to, and they are being wrapped up. Necessary conditions. We have here four kinds of ground or soil mentioned. And on the Lord's own authority, we know that these represent four conditions of heart and life. Conditions for the increase of Christ as Spirit and life through the Word. And I would say, and in faith obedience to that Word. Unbelief is ruled out. There is one thing which has to be remembered before you approach the four kinds of ground or soil, and that is that there is a kind of ground which does not obtain here. A fifth ground, which is ruled out altogether. You notice what the Lord says about the reason for speaking parables. Referring to a word in the parables, he says quite definitely that he speaks in parables because certain people had closed their eyes and refused the light, therefore they were not going to be given straightforward truth anymore. It would be only those people who had not so deliberately closed their eyes who would be brought into the secrets of the kingdom. God has secrets, but he is not disclosing his secrets to certain people. Those secrets are reserved for others. As Jesus said, what is the first and greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So loving God is the secret for him revealing. The context makes that perfectly clear, that the ground which is not allowed into this realm is the ground of positive unbelief. So we need not deal with that at all. There is no hope for that. The door is closed. The word will not be given there, and there is no hope. Therefore, of even the 30-fold in that direction. The Lord is not even sowing his seed in that realm, that is the 30-fold of positive unbelief. So we come to the ground where such a thing as definite unbelief is set aside, and we find ourselves in a realm where it is not a question at all of will not have the word. That is the choice. But even when you have got past that, you find yourself presented with many difficulties. And the people who are represented by the three grounds or soils here are not the people who positively refuse to have the word, who miss a thing of God because they will not believe. They miss it because of other things. It is not the I will not. It is very largely in the realm of cannot. What it is that can and does, and what it is that cannot and does not. The darkened heart. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. What is that? In explaining this, the Lord says that the evil one snatches away that which has been sown. Why? What is the occasion for this? Here's an illuminating word. When anyone hears the word and understands it not, then comes the evil one and snatches away. It is a matter of a lack of understanding, providing the enemy with the ground for his work against the word. But, of course, the rejoinder might be, is that the responsibility of the individual? Yes. Now you want to follow through to the epistles and see that a truth is merely hinted at here, and for its fuller unfolding you have to look at, the God of this age has blinded. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. Again, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That's in Ephesians 5. The enemy has provided his own ground in the natural life for his own work, and here you have a darkened heart, a heart unenlightened. How can an unenlightened heart, a darkened heart, one with understanding darkened, respond to the word of the Lord? It cannot be. Then what is required? What is it that opens the understanding, and having once opened the understanding, destroys the power and the work of the enemy, the blinder, the darkener? If positive unbelief does not come in here, that does not mean that anybody without positive unbelief is capable of grasping the revelation of Christ. It means that specific faith is necessary. You may not be in a carnal state which says, I will not. You may be in a natural state. Natural state means I'm relating to God based upon my own capacities. This is just the way I am. I was born this way. You may be in a natural state which simply says, I cannot. But while the carnal is a hopeless state, the natural is barren and unfruitful. Here's something specific is necessary. It is the hearing of faith. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. That's Hebrews 2. It is one thing to hear the word of the Lord. It is quite another thing to exercise faith in relation to that, or to that word spoken or given. Of the Thessalonians, Paul said that they received the word as the word of God and not the word of man. There was a definite exercise of faith with regard to the word. And when faith is definitely exercised, something happens if it is the word of God. Test it by faith. Open your heart to it and do not question in your mind. Test it in your heart by faith and it will prove itself. It is not enough just to be free from positive unbelief. It is necessary not to be just as we are without unbelief of positive character in a passive state expecting that something may happen to us through the word. It will not. It does not. There has to be an exercise of faith in relation to the word, in relation to the Lord Jesus as the end of the word, the object of the word, or another way, the goal of the word. That faith produces the enlightenment and destroys the darkening, blinding the work of the enemy. The situation is quite clear. Here is a darkness, but it is not just a darkness which has occurred. Here is a blindness, but that is not just because it has come about. That is positively the work of a darkener, a blinder. It originated through unbelief and what is natural unbelief in the heart. But it may not be deliberate, positive, definite unbelief such as characterized the Jews in Christ's time. It may be just the natural state of, I cannot. Not, I will not. Then Christ is presented through the word, and we do not have to remain in a passive attitude towards that. We have to say, now here in this way, Christ is presented as being such and such. I definitely exercise faith in him as such, as through his word. I take up a positive attitude towards this. I become inwardly active in relation to it. For example, Lord, in and of myself, I'm totally impatient. I can do nothing about it. So the next time I have a test of impatience, you bring that to my mind, and I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as my patient. I'll receive Jesus Christ as the love of God, which is patient. I don't have it, so I want to have that opportunity to actively, by faith, receive that in Jesus Christ, which is not naturally inherent in who I am in that given situation. And God providentially arranges circumstances so that it's impossible for us to fulfill the will of God apart from an active receiving Jesus Christ as the power of God. Every day, God gives us opportunities to receive Jesus as that which we do not have in ourselves. And that is something that we will continue to learn as long as we're here on this earth in varying ways, and maybe even more subtle and refined as we go on with the Lord. So we take up this positive attitude towards this. I become inwardly active in relation to it. That is faith that receives. And in that way, the enemy's blinding activity is destroyed through faith. A faith that appropriates Jesus. It is our natural inability to take in the word which gives the enemy his ground of snatching it away. Natural. A natural inability to take it in does not end our responsibility. Our responsibility does not end when we say, well, naturally I cannot. Our responsibility begins there. Are we going definitely to exercise ourselves over this matter, to reach out to the Lord? Are we in an inwardly active or passive condition concerning what is being presented? Upon that so much depends. You can hear the word and faith not at all be active at all. We may have presented to us the most glorious things about the Lord Jesus, and yet there be no fruit. We have heard them, we go away, and there is no fruit. There is no fruit in life in an increased measure. Why? We have been content with hearing, and presently, when we look round for what we have heard, it has gone. It is no longer with us. Read through James chapter 1. If we recall the phrases, the ideas, the thing itself is not there as it was. Now what lies between the thing being presented to us with all its possibilities or potentialities and the fruit of it becoming a reality in our lives? It is an action of faith in relation to it. Well, let me put it this way. It is an obedience of faith in a relation to it. Passivity here in a natural state gives the enemy all the ground that he wants to frustrate the ends of God. Again, James 1 is all about that. The whole book in various respects. If all the Lord's people, whenever there had been presented to them something more of this, would act in faith in relation to that presentation, there would be wonderful results. A faith that actually appropriates, receives that kind of faith. So the darkened heart, unenlightened, remaining passive in the presence of the presentation of Christ, is seen here in utter barrenness, even when all the possibilities of fruitfulness have been brought near. Now let's just pause right here and think about it. There's four soils. They all heard the same word. So the issue is not in the word, it's in the response or the lack thereof. So the word is alive and powerful. But if the soil is not in that condition to receive the word so they can germinate and bear fruit, then the problem is with the soil and not with the word. So the darkened heart, unenlightened, remaining passive in the presence of the presentation of Christ, is seen here in utter barrenness, even when all the possibilities of fruitfulness have been brought near. 2, the shallow heart. Others fell upon rocky places, and because they had no root, they withered away. And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that hears the word, and straightway with joy he receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while, and when tribulation, that is suffering, pressure, or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. He's caused to stumble, or immediately. What have we here? It is not that aspect of the natural state represented by the darkened heart. It is another aspect of the natural state. Now, do we all understand what he means by natural? Natural is the soul life, our mind, emotions, will, as it is in Adam. We're not talking about sin. It's our natural constitution, our mental faculties that we're all born in as having an intelligence that we've inherited from Adam, but it's not enlightened. It's not a renewed mind. The natural state is someone who does not have a renewed mind. Although it may seem that this is an improvement upon the previous one, the end is just the same. The real and abiding increase of Christ does not come upon it. Here is a condition which is, in the long run, just as unfruitful. To put it the other way, here is a condition which makes fruitfulness impossible. What is required here? Surely, brokenness of heart. If it is hard, if it is rocky, if there is no depth, and this reality of Christ has to be planted right down into the very depths of our being, then the necessity is for brokenness. Ah, but that is cost. That is paying the price. That represents an estimate of the value of Christ above our own interest, our own comfort. It means what Paul meant. And here you see the germ of a great truth, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Even Paul, at the end of his life, recognized and accepted the principle that an increase of the knowledge of Christ could only be by an increase of the knowledge of fellowship in his sufferings and a deepening conformity to his death. He's citing Philippians 3:10. Do we understand the Lord in his breaking up, shattering providences? That is, God's ordering our circumstances? The Lord can only get his ends through breakings. At best, there is, in these natural lives of ours, a place beyond which the Lord cannot go until he has done some breaking. The depths of natural capability may even vary in this matter, but in the ultimate issue, the fullness of the Lord's desire can only be reached by a breaking deeper than nature, a getting down deeper than our own capacity. It is the creating of capacity by breaking through to the depths. We could read through that, folks, and we could pass it by and now know what he's talking about. Do we know what he's talking about? It is the creating of capacity through suffering by the breaking through to the depths. Because that's where God is. He's not in the shallows. He's always in the depths. The Lord has got to create capacity for himself. How true it was. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. John 16. But when the Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he will reveal you all things, even things to come. It's John 16. The Lord had to reserve a great deal to the day when they were broken men. They had denied him. They had forsaken him. Remember? One reason for their inability to receive from the Lord what he wanted to give them was that they were so sure of themselves. Peter said, I will never forsake you. I will die for you. Though all forsake you, I alone will stand with you, Lord. All right, Peter, that is the limit of your ability to receive what I want you to have. And because of that very thing, you cannot follow me. But afterwards, Peter was so broken and shattered that he could follow, and he saw. So there has to be a breaking, and that means willingness to be broken. It is enlargement of capacity, no root in himself, no depth of soil. They are words resultant from the work of the I. The Lord judges the whole, knowing what is in man, and says, you are not broken enough yet. You have not come to the place where you have learned inwardly the limits of your capacity. You may assent to it mentally, but you have to come to the place where you cannot, and you know it, brokenly so. And in a deep, humble dependence, it is all of the Lord. If the Lord doesn't do something, we're finished. In every counseling session, that's the way I look at it. If the Lord doesn't do something, nothing's going to happen. It has to be the Lord, especially with all this level of captivity. The shallow and unbroken heart is here in this kind of soil. The divided heart, and others fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world, I think it's of this age, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What is this? It is a divided heart. It is a heart which would reach out to the Lord, a heart which has desires, a heart which has very good intentions. So has every seed. You notice how the seed and the man are made to blend in this parable? He that is sown. Suddenly you find yourself carried into a place where it is not the seed that is sown, but he that is sown. You find yourself in a complex. The Lord has changed his word. The fact that he makes that change means this, that the seed and the man become one in responsibility. Whoa. The seed can do nothing apart from the man, even as the man can do nothing apart from the seed. They have now been joined in mutual responsibility. What is true of the seed as to its result represents what is true of the man. The result, so far as the seed is concerned, is the result of what the seed has found in the man, or to whatever degree the man has become the expression of the seed and ultimately the fruit of that seed. The seed here has found intentions which correspond to itself. That would be fruit, see? The seed is full of good intentions. The seed is full of good motives. The seed is full of good desires. The man is full of good desires. But there you stop. and with all the good intentions and all the good motives and all the good desires and perhaps all the good possibilities. Why, I was so enthused at that message. Did you hear that message today? They walk away, James 1, as if they never heard a thing. So all these good motives, good desires, all perhaps all good possibilities, if the Word can only have its way, there are other things which weigh. The Word, tribulation is used. When tribulation or persecution arises, tribulation there is the tribulum, the heavy weight. The other things are weighing on the mind and on the heart, whether it be weights of concern, preoccupation, trouble, or whether it be the deceitful of riches, that is the subtle, imperceptible grip upon the heart of possessions, things of this world. Whatever it be, these things are taking such a place as to divide the heart with this far more important matter. And they are challenging the end of God in the life. So the heart is divided. It has its desires. It has its longings. It has its intentions. But if you get to the figure very accurately here, you will see that the seed was not sown among thorns. What the original does say, and what is clear, if you notice, is that it was sown upon thorns. It does not mean that the thorns had grown before the seed was sown and that the seed happened to fall among the grown thorns. It means that the thorns seed was there as well as the good seed. It also sprang up and also grew contemporaneously with the seed of the wheat, but it grew ahead of the other thing and got the advantage, the upper hand. The thorns were there, perhaps yet unseen, not manifested, but they were there. In the life there were other concerns which were hidden, other interests which weighed. This is a very testing word. It is just possible for us to have secretly hidden, almost if not altogether, unperceived by ourselves, things which are weighing against the challenge of the fullness of Christ. We would say, if it were put to us, that nothing whatever would weigh with us against the fullness of Christ. But things do. The fact is that secretly in the heart there are considerations which are not standing against the bold presenting of the fullness of Christ, but standing against the costly way of reaching it. Get that? The fact is that secretly in the heart there are considerations which are not standing against the bold presenting of the fullness of Christ as a supreme goal in our lives, but the standing against the costly way of obtaining that, reaching it. There is the fullness of Christ, but there is a way to be gone. There's a pathway. Christ is the way. In preparation for the Lord, Lance Lambert talks about this. There is a way of letting this world go. Do we say the world has already gone for us? Can we say with Paul, I've been crucified to the world, the world to me? Galatians 6, can we say that? This world has already gone for us? Yes, in a way, forms of pleasure, amusement, and all that we call the world, and yet is not what Christian people think of us also a worldly element? Is not a Christian a public opinion? Is it not in its very essence and nature the same thing as worldly public opinion? If you and I are going to hold our hand from going on with the Lord in some way because of what will be said in certain directions, though those directions be in the direction of Christians, what is the difference in that in principle from any man caring what the world thinks about it? We are using this as an illustration. There may be a secret, subtle hold of things upon us as to amount to hesitating before. We will take a further step which would involve us in having to let them go, lose more popularity, lose more acceptance, lose more opportunities which men could give us. It is a divided heart. It is not the initially divided heart, which on the one hand is in the world and on the other hand wants to be a Christian, but all the way through to the end we shall find the challenge all along this line as to the dividedness of heart. On specific issues, again and again, there will be two sides. One, the call, the other, the cost. One, the end, the other, what we must go, the pathway we must take to reach the end. The divided heart represents somewhere, somehow, in some degree, an unconsecrated heart, something that has not been surrendered to the Lord. When you come to the man of Philippians 3, you come to the man who says, one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind. There is no divided heart there. For a spirit renewed heart. This is the positive side. What is the good ground? What is the prepared heart? Obviously, it is that which is without any of the things which have gone before, or to put it on the positive side, it embraces all those things which were lacking in the other three. It is a heart enlightened through the exercise of faith, the obedience of faith. It is a heart broken and open to the Lord through deep work in the secret place. It is a heart holy for the Lord, undivided without reservation. It is a Holy Spirit renewed heart. Be transformed, said the apostle, by the renewing of your mind, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 12:2. The distinction between the three and the one. One, two, and three represent degrees of what we are going to call uponness. I guess the seed falls upon a certain kind of ground. So when it falls upon, I think that's what he's referring to. Number four represents inwardness. We may settle it once and for all that if a thing only comes upon us, we are not going to have fruit, neither 160 or 30-fold. If it just comes upon us, the word seed comes upon us, it has to germinate. It has to become in us. You see what he's getting at? If we begin to take truth upon us, just mental assent, we agree with it, we are going to have a bad time. On that side, you have calamity, tragedy, misery, and there is no fruitfulness. On the other hand, supposing you had an intellectual power of grasping truth without transmitting it to your nervous system, that you could cope with it intellectually, you are no more fruitful in that realm than in the other. Spirit and life are different things altogether from either the emotional or intellectual taking on of truth. Barrenness will be the result of both. That's the natural, by the way. Emotional and intellectual, that's the natural state. Some come to the barrenness because of that awful conscious inability to grasp, to understand, to come into the truth which has come on them. Others come to the cold, icy, stony barrenness of a merely intellectual grasp of the truth, and they think they have got it, and it is still a wilderness so far as spirit and life are concerned. Let us go to the Lord and say, even now, Lord, that is something presented to me naturally. I may understand it in measure and be able to take it on mentally. Or naturally, I cannot grasp it. I do not understand it. I ask you definitely, as I hold this thing before you, Lord, to make that thing live in my heart. My oldest son, when he came here, I set him down, watched Ludi, and he would have tears. He said, Dad, that gave me goosebumps. And he was stirred emotionally. Zero fruit. None. All emotion. And it was real emotion. But it didn't go anywhere. Let us go to the Lord and say, Lord, that is something presented to me naturally. I'm responding emotionally, mentally. I may understand it in a measure and be able to take it on mentally or naturally. I cannot grasp it. I do not understand. I ask you definitely, Lord, as I hold this thing before you, Lord, to make that thing live in my heart. Make this something of the expression of Jesus Christ in my life. I open my heart to the truth. I say, Lord, I want with all my heart to be in all that you want me to be in, to know all of Christ that I should know. But the only way in which that can be is that my spirit is renewed by the Holy Spirit, and I now in faith count on you, Lord, to do that, and I wait and hold on like that, that shall be done. Take that attitude towards truth, otherwise there will only be a barren time, a barren state, a barren condition. The way into life is the way of the renewed spirit, the renewed understanding, the renewed enlightenment, the quickened heart. Ask the Lord for that. That is why Paul, in his prayer, did not pray that they might have the eyes of their intellect opened. That is Ephesians 1:17-18. Paul was surrounded by crowds of people who had the eyes of their intellect enlightened, and he saw the tragedy of that. He prayed that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened. Ephesians 1:17-18. Ask the Lord for that. Seek that. That is the way of fruitfulness. The measure in which we are prepared to pay the price and to forsake the ground of the divided heart, the unbroken heart, the darkened heart, will be the measure in which the fruit is born in us. 100-fold? Yes. But how utter that means in our going on with the Lord. 60-fold is quite good, but speaks of a reservation somewhere. 30-fold is good, but it is less than half of that which the Lord would have, less than half of that which we could have. The measure is the measure of Christ. Christ is the 100-fold, in other words. But the measure of Christ is the measure of our capacity for Him. And the measure of our capacity is the measure in which these things which make fruitfulness impossible are forsaken, and the measure in which, going on with Him, things become inward. The more you have of Christ, the more inward the life is. You may have a measure of Christ upon a certain level or in a certain realm towards the outside, a mere objective apprehension. You get another measure, and there is a mixture between the objective and the subjective apprehension. Objective, it's facts in the Bible. Subjective, it's become my experience and my apprehension. But when you get the fullness of Christ, it will all be inward. It will all be Christ in your heart. That will mean that you have come to the place where nothing outside matters. All things which are supposed to represent Christ on the outside, all evidences, all proofs, systems, have gone. And you have Christ in fullness. And that's what you were saying today, Diane. Regardless of what happens, that's what you want. That's just another way of expressing what you were saying. Yeah. I have Christ in fullness. That is where Paul was at the end. Everything on the outside went. All they in Asia turned from him, and so on. But he had come to the place where it was all inside. Christ was the fullness within. And then chapter 2 is what we'll begin on Wednesday. And as we think about that, I exhort you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, it's aorist tense, it's Christ's tense, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord, for this is your logikos, your rational service of worship, and stop being conformed to this age, taking on this outward form, but go on allowing yourself to be transformed from the inside by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what the will of God is. It's good, it's well-pleasing, and perfect. It reaches maturity. Then chapter 3 and following, we all have a measure of the gift of faith. And what's the context? Corporate life in the assembly. To be a living sacrifice in the assembly means you have to be functional. You can't be an absentee. You can't be unfruitful. The functioning of the gifts in verses 3 and following, you have to have a renewed mind. You can't be conformed to the age. You can't be sitting in front of the boob tube hours upon hours and being conformed to this age. You can't. There has to be a discipline, a cross, where I say no to my natural life and I choose to allow the Spirit to renew my mind on that which can feed me, that we can be built up in the Lord. And I never have an emotion around having a devotional time with the Lord or meeting Him. Oh, I could just hardly wait meeting with the Lord. Now, some have that. They're just more advanced spiritually than I am. To me, it's a cross to renew my mind. It's always a cross. Then when I get in there, and then I can start to get enthusiasm build, because as you're in that place where the mind is being renewed and you're picking up where it was renewed in the past, then there's that sense of life. But usually always going in for me, it's a cross. It's a cross. So we will look at more of this on Wednesday, the fact of inwardness, the renewing of the mind, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that word transformed there, metamorphosis, was the exact same word of Jesus Christ being transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Transformed from the inside that comes to the outside. Two different words, and He does a tremendous job in this. So, Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be exercised, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we commit to You that which we'll be looking at as we gather and continue on in this consideration. So we ask Your blessing on the saints here and blessing on those who are listening, to grant us spirit of wisdom and revelation and the full knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we might know the hope of Your calling, which reaches into eternity past and is anchored into that eternal purpose in Christ. That we would know the riches of the glory of Your inheritance in the saints, which reaches on to eternity future, when Christ the royal heir is fully formed and all the members of the body manifesting that glory. And that we would, in this time frame, we would know the exceeding greatness of Your power that is operating towards us who are the believing ones, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, exalted Him to Your right hand, far above all rule, authority, and principality and power. You who brought all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be supreme head over all things, belongs to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So you would continue to pursue us, Lord, and may we have hearts to respond, so we might stand in your presence with full reward, because in our own measure we have attained the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.